There are some songs that just have the triumph and the right kind of triumphant spirit about it, and that's one of them. Amen. That our triumph is not in our ability or our potential, it's in what Christ has done. And I think our perspective ought to be shaped by the victory that has been gained for us in Christ. Amen. Our scripture, again, is taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll begin reading in verse 15 and read down through the end of the section, or read down through verse 24. That's Luke chapter 14, beginning in the 15th verse. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And this morning, I just want to look at the great banquet. It's much here. It's a familiar parable on the part of Jesus. And so we want to look at this great banquet. And in doing so, there are five main headings that we'll consider. The first one is to get a real sense of what is expressed in this parable. We want to take a moment to consider the scene and the setting. The scene and the setting that promotes Jesus to open up this great parable about the great banquet. And there are 3 things in particular to note about the scene and the setting of this parable. The first thing is we are told in verse 1, because to get a sense of the scene, we have to go back. And we are told in verse 1 that the occasion was first off a Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus himself was a dinner guest. He was not just a dinner guest, but he was a dinner guest at one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So here's the scene. Jesus is a guest for dinner, a Sabbath dinner in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. That's important even in the parable that Jesus constructs. Here's the second thing that's helpful to note about this setting or the scenery. Jesus, taking note of what's going on around him, we see in verses 7 through 11, Jesus uses a parable to expose the pride of honor and the pride of position among those invited guests. In other words, it seems to be that what Jesus is observing, perhaps it is because this is the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, everyone wants to be in a prominent position. Every year when you have the State of the Union address, it's always interesting to me when I get a chance to watch it, to see how all of the people try to jockey for position so they can be seen or to be seen shaking the hands of the president, the hand of the president when he's done. Everybody wants to be in a position of honor. Jesus sort of observes this, that in, and it's probably, again, it's not that they were all at a banquet hall. This is a house. This is a house of honor. This is the house of one of the rulers among the Pharisees. This is an A-list kind of invite. So the only thing better being an A-lister is to be on the red carpet. And Jesus sees this, and he sees that they are jockeying for position. So he gives a parable that just says you ought not try to jockey to be seen, because someone more important might come along, and then you would be asked to step down, and that'll be embarrassing. So here's the first thing that we see. Jesus is invited on the Sabbath to eat dinner in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And while he's there, he observes the jockeying for position and prominence and honor among the guests. And so he gives a parable to rebuke them. The third thing that we see as a part of the setting here is that in verses 12 through 14, Jesus actually turns on the host. He rebukes the host for his guest list. Now, that makes for an awkward situation. And Jesus basically tells him, it's almost as if as he looks at these people jockeying for position to show how important they are, Jesus almost tells the guest, you invited the host, that you invited the wrong kind of people. And he says, you shouldn't be inviting people that can invite you to their home. And you know, he says, go out, you ought to invite. And he just tells, he kind of puts it to the host. And he tells the host that there's something wrong with your guest list. Well, as you can imagine, when the host is a man of distinction and he gets rebuked by a lowlife who didn't even graduate from one of their synagogues, awkward, right? And that's exactly what happens. It creates an awkward silence, which leads us to the second thing. And the second thing is the statement or the comment that's made by another guest that prompts the parable itself. In other words, here's what Jesus has done. He's first off criticized the people for clamoring for position, and he uses a parable to do it. And then he speaks directly to the host and tells him there's something wrong with his guest list. Everybody, there's sort of an awkward silence, and the person in our text who is unnamed, but we are told that he's another one. And by the way, the fact that he is reclined indicates that he was also a distinguished guest. So therefore, another distinguished guest now breaks the silence. And so he tries to say, and we shouldn't take him to task on it, because on the surface, what he says is profound. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just that it doesn't seem like he gets Jesus' point. And so here's the comment that he makes. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, he's trying to break the silence. Jesus just told the host that you invited the wrong people, that you ought to have the kind of people that Pharisees are not comfortable being around. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus says you should invite. And so it's like nobody knows what to say. So this other distinguished guest says, well, you know what? It'll be good when we get to heaven. Everybody who gets to eat bread in the kingdom, boy, that'll be good. And Jesus uses that. He uses that as the launching pad to go into this discourse on the great banquet. Now, I should say that, again, that what this man says on the surface in verse 15, there's nothing to disagree with, because what he says is absolutely correct. Blessed will be everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus wouldn't even disagree with that. But I think one of the points of this parable is to show this person, even though he doesn't just rebuke him, but to show this person that eating bread in the kingdom doesn't begin when we get to heaven. That there is a right now existential reality that's attached to eating bread in the kingdom. And that's what launches Jesus into this parable. So that brings us to the third thing, and that is to consider the constituent parts of the parable itself. Now, some of the parables of Jesus are more difficult to interpret and to really make sense of than others. In fact, to the degree, and it's amazing that people often say that, you know, well, I speak plainly because Jesus used parables to speak plainly to people. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture says Jesus used parables to confuse people so that those who thought they got it realized they didn't get it. Therefore, some of his own disciples had to come up to him and say, what did you mean by that? He said, well, he spoke plainly. Yeah, he did speak plainly in a way that just completely blew the minds of the listeners. I think this one is not as difficult, even though the punchline is probably more severe than we realize. So let's look at the things that are represented in the parable. In the first place, it is evident that the host of this banquet in this parable, the man who serves as the host, is a representation of God. Since Jesus basically says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like this. So it would be clear, therefore, to say that the man who is here, who is the host of this banquet, is not God. We're not saying God is a man, but we are saying that the man who is hosting this banquet represents God. And so therefore, the man represents God. Here's the second element, and the second element is the banquet itself. What is this banquet like? And some have likened it just to church in general, but I think, and J.C. Ryle is in the same direction here, I think the banquet itself represents the gospel. The banquet itself represents the gospel. The gospel of God's grace is what the banquet is. Now, to this point, I mentioned J.C. Ryle. Let me give an extended quote from Ryle in making this case. J.C. Ryle has written, by this, he means the supper or the banquet, is the gospel. Notice what it says there that are in the passage. Jesus says that when the man prepares the banquet, he tells his messengers, tell them, go and tell them that all things are now ready. And that is what J.C. Ryle says is the gospel. He says the gospel contains a full supply of everything that sinners need in order to be saved. He says we are naturally starving, naturally empty, and naturally ready to perish. Forgiveness of all sin, peace with God, and justification of the person, and sanctification of the heart. Grace for the way, and glory at the end of the way, are the gracious provisions which God has prepared for the wants of our souls. But then it gets better. He says there is nothing that sin-laden hearts can wish or weary consciences require which is not spread before men in rich abundance in Christ. Christ, in one word, is the sum and substance of the great supper. That last part it bears repeating that in essence that there is nothing that sin-heavy hearts can wish for or weary consciences require which is not spread before us in the rich abundance in Christ. Christ, in one word, is the sum and substance of this great supper or this great banquet. God is the host. Christ is the banquet. But here's the third group that we need to consider in terms of the element of the parable itself. The third element are the invited guests. And I would suggest, because we see basically three groups But I suggest that in these three groups, the three groups seems to be, first off, those who are immediate friends of the host, who have some claim of intimacy to the host because he sends to them and they seem to be familiar with him and they are familiar. He seems to be familiar with them and they are familiar with him. The second group are those who are ordinarily not legally allowed into the temple. Those who have physical infirmities and those who have obvious disadvantages. And then the third group are those who are just outliers. Once the first invitation goes out to the friends or the intimates, then they give excuses. And then we are told the second group, all of the lame and those who are physically disadvantaged, they come in. And then the host says, there's still more room, so bring in more people. Go into the highway. Ways and byways, indiscriminately inviting people to this great feast or this banquet. But I would suggest that all three of those groups represent sinners in general. It's not just categories of sinners. I think, in other words, there are only two categories of sinners, those who are saved and those who are not. So it seems to me that the first group, the intimates, are those, of course, in its immediate context, Jesus is alluding to the Jewish religious community. But it seems that in a broader sense, in a broader context, that invitation is being sent to all of those more broadly, not just religious Jews, but all of those who claim a knowledge for God, all of those who claim to have an intimate relationship with him. And then the other invitation extends to those who are unbelievers, but sinners nonetheless. So whether they are sinners who claim to be religious or sinners who don't have any religious claim, the point is that the invitation to come to the house of God and feast on the Son of God is extended to all sinners. The implication is that all sinners can benefit, whether they are religious or whether they are non-religious. All sinners need what the Master prepares in this banquet. Well, that brings us to a third consideration or fourth consideration, and that is the excuses that are given by the first group. The excuses that are given for not coming to the banquet. And I would make, let me just first say this, that rather than looking at them, and I know we're probably used to having each of these excuses expounded individually, but rather than looking at them individually, I think it's more healthy to look at them on whole. Because there is a similarity. There's something that undergirds all of these different excuses. I don't think we need to take the time to talk about, well, when people are more concerned about land that they purchased or property that they purchased. Here's what it comes down to. All three, and these are just three samples of those who refuse to come. And basically what he's saying is these religious people, in their minds, they have reasons, good reasons, for not coming to the house of the host and receiving this banquet. Well, let's look at these together. Here's the first thing to observe. These excuses reflect an unhealthy religious perspective that gives birth to unhealthy religious priorities. All of these excuses, they reflect an unhealthy religious perspective, an unhealthy religious perspective that gives birth to unhealthy religious priorities. In other words, the perspective is that while the gospel is important, and certainly we would say that the banquet is the gospel of Jesus. And so if the banquet is the gospel, then what this perspective basically says is, I know the gospel is important, but, and it doesn't matter what you put on the other side of but, what you've just done is reduce the overall significance of the gospel. Not saying that these matters are not important, But basically what is this, the perspective is that the gospel, although it is important, it is not as important as the pragmatic and these practical things. As if somehow the gospel and pragmatism or practical needs are inconsistent. That's what these people are saying. They're not saying, oh, get away from me. I would never go to that. I would never go. They're just saying, no, really, at this time, I understand the feast is a good, it's a feast and all, and I understand all of that, but right now, here's what's most important. I got to check on the land that I bought. I got to check on my property, and I'm a newlywed. What you expect? I'm a newlywed. And so while the gospel, and what they're basically doing is assuming the gospel. See, this is the link again. Remember the young man that the other guest of honor, when he tried to break the awkward silence, he says, well, blessed is everybody who gets to eat bread in the kingdom. And Jesus is basically saying, no, not so. Because if you want to eat bread in the kingdom, you got to understand kingdom eating now. See, that's part of the point that he's saying. And that's the part of the point that he's making. That you don't see the king's table being set now. It's kind of like what the song the slaves used to sing when the masters would come out from church and singing all their gospel songs. The slaves would sing under their breath, everybody talking about heaven. Ain't going to heaven. And so basically what Jesus is showing in these excuses is that everybody who can't wait to eat bread when we get to heaven don't have to worry about it because you ain't going to be eating any. That's the point. He says, because you eat what you're eating now. And I've said this before, that heavenly appetites are not developed when you get to heaven. The stuff that you don't like now, the stuff that you can put off now, you'll be able to keep on. God is not going to bother you with anything that you don't have time for. He's not going to bother you with all eternity for stuff that you don't have time for now. You don't have time for God. He's saying, fine, don't let him. Just send another invitation. Give this invitation to those who understand that this is the king's table and there's nothing more important. See, there's something unhealthy here. And this is a religious problem because you don't expect those who've never been to the banquet to appreciate the value of the banquet. But these are those who have sat in this man's house, perhaps. And they're saying, I know it's a good place. You eat well. But it's not as important as my property. It's not as important as these things. So the perspective is that the feast is not as important as whatever it is that has preoccupied. And therefore the priorities is always towards those things that define our affections and our hearts. Here's the second thing to note about the excuses. There is, intentionally or otherwise, a correlation between our attitude toward the host and our appetite towards the banquet. There is an inseparable, inevitable correlation between the attitude that we have towards the host of the banquet and the appetite that we have for what he serves. You see, in other words, remember, one of the reasons for the jockeying of position that Jesus addresses when he gets to this man's house, one of the reasons people are jockeying for positions is not just because they're at a banquet, but they're at a banquet at what they perceive to be a dignitary's house. If they was just at my house, they wouldn't care where they were sitting. But because they are in a dignitary's house, they deem it important to be seen. And so here's what it's saying on the other hand. Yeah, it's okay. We need to be at the ruler's house, But you know what? If we don't get to this guy's house, it's all right, because he's not that important. And so whether we go or whether we don't go, it doesn't matter. And here's what we're seeing, brothers and sisters, that the attitude towards the host of the banquet corresponds to our appetite for what he has. Here's one of my concerns that grows out of the unhealthy perspective that produces unhealthy priorities among Christians, is that we have not nurtured a proper respect for the host of the banquet. And so we make up for it by taking what he's put on the menu. We've taken that off and we try to supply something else. Why? Because our appetite for the banquet corresponds to our attitude towards the host. And so these men, really, they would go if nothing were hindering them. If there was nothing else on the calendar, they would go to the house of the host and go to his banquet. But if I've got to inspect property, and you would expect that these men had servants, if it's because of who it is, if it were anybody else, they drop it. Brothers and sisters, how many of us have been in the middle of what we thought was very important, and we got a vital phone call from someone that we deemed important? What do? We drop it. Have you ever been at work and you got a call from a family member? And what did you have to do? You leave. Here's the problem. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, gracious and mighty, called people to a banquet. And they said, I'm too busy. But I wonder if while inspecting the property that was purchased, they got a phone call from no less than Augustus Caesar himself, asking you to come to his banquet. Could you not come? You see, brothers and sisters, here's the point that Jesus is making. Jesus is showing, on the one hand, the contrast of those who are in the presence of what they perceive to be a dignitary, and they're fighting for position. But when they're invited to the home of a real dignitary, because he's not a dignitary in their thinking, anything will keep them from it. But here's the third thing that we see in these excuses. In short, because we are talking about religious people, people who have made a claim to know the host, that's why he goes to them first. They are the ones who are the recipient of the initial invitation, have probably RSVP'd. But now other stuff has come up. And so we see in the third thing, since we're talking about religious people, these excuses are equivalent to what we would call assuming the gospel. Assuming the gospel. And here's what I mean by assuming the gospel. We see it and hear it all the time. We make a higher priority over the perishing stuff. We make a higher priority over the stuff that appeals to the flesh. And here's what we are quick to say. But, you know, I still love the Lord. I know the gospel is important, but I love the Lord, but give us a microphone and an opportunity to testify, and we'll tell the world how much we love him. I love the Lord. He's ahead of my life. And, you know, we'll go on and on and on. But when he calls us to the banquet, we'll say, but he understands. And what Jesus shows us, he does talk about the anger of the host, but the host keeps inviting. He just keeps inviting. He sends the invitation out. He sends it to those who say they know him and say they love him, but maybe they saw what was on the menu and they got a better offer. Maybe they saw who was inviting and figured, well, you know, he's okay, but I'll go when there ain't nothing, when there's nobody playing. When my team ain't playing, I'll go. You know, when you know, if I don't have any better offers, one brother put it this way. He says, oftentimes among Christians, church is where we go on our way somewhere else. And so Jesus gives us these excuses to show how easy it is to assume the gospel. Here's what I mean. It's easy to say, Jesus is my life and he's my all. It's another thing to put him first. Let me just give three concluding thoughts. This is the fifth thing. Three concluding thoughts. Why is it that Christians have it, they make such a habit of assuming the gospel? And I think just based on this parable itself, I think there are three things. Number one, we don't either believe or trust that the gospel is great. Because you see, it's a great banquet that Jesus is talking about. And perhaps something, maybe the gospel has become too ordinary. Maybe, and we think, and that's why people think evangelism is just for unbelievers. And I'm telling you, evangelism is for believers too. And so part of the reason I think that we can take this lightly is because we don't look at the invitation to come to the gospel as an invitation to something great. In the movie Good Will Hunting, Robin Williams' character, he's talking to Matt Damon. Matt Damon is concerned about this girl that he likes, and she's about to move. And so Robin Williams was trying to make the point of don't let this good opportunity pass by. So he told him about, he says, you remember the 1975, the movie, of course, is based in Boston. And so Robin Williams says, you remember 1975 World Series? He says, I had tickets to that game. The game at Fenway Park, when the big home run, was it Carlton Fisk, hit that home run. You remember, he's standing there waving the ball and it stays fair. He says, and so Damon's character gets all excited. He says, you were there? He says, no, I said I had tickets to the game. He says, but here's what happened. I was at a bar and I met a girl. And he said, I looked at that girl and one look made me give those tickets away. You see, in other words, I could, at that moment, as a Boston Red Sox fan, if your team in 1975 was in the World Series, which they hadn't been in the World Series in a long time, if your team was in the World Series, you're a Red Sox fan, nothing is important. He says, now, of course, I didn't know that he was going to hit that home run, but as it were, that was the best decision I ever made in my life. Brothers and sisters, I can think of some things that have brought me great joy. But when I really evaluate things, anytime I am brought in contact with the gospel of grace, there is nothing, I'm not trying to be hyperbolic, there is nothing that I have experienced that is more exhilarating, more necessary, more exciting, more enlightening for me than to hear the Creator of the universe, thrice holy, say to me, who was born in sin and brought forth in iniquity, to say to me, your sins are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, not my wedding day, not the day my son was born, nothing, matters. Nothing is as important than to be in the presence of God and have Him say to me, your sins are forgiven. This body is broken for you. This blood is shed for you. It is a great event to be able to come into the presence of the Most High God and have Him say to me, sit at my table. I love the Dodgers. They haven't won the World Series in 1988. You could give me home plate tickets, seats behind home plate on the first row field level. But if I know that I have an appointment with the God of heaven, there is nothing to compare. There is nothing that exhilarates my soul than to know God loves me. Maybe we don't understand that when God opens His gospel, it is a great event. We don't need tents or balloons. We don't need flyers. All we need is sin and a Savior. And it is a great event. Maybe we take the gospel lightly because we don't think it's great. Maybe we take the gospel lightly, secondly, because we don't realize it's a banquet. We don't realize that it's great. And we don't realize it's a banquet. Maybe we don't realize that the banquet is what feeds us. Maybe we don't realize that what He's inviting you to when He brings you into His audience, where the word is preached, where the sacraments are shared, that He's inviting you to a banquet. It's a banquet. All things are now ready. And whatever the sin-sick soul needs is provided in the wounds of the one who invites you. Maybe we don't realize that it's great, but maybe we don't realize it feeds. Brothers and sisters, the gospel table, the banquet, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a great event. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a banquet. It feeds the soul. Isn't that what David says? That He prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemy. Brothers and sisters, with stuff being bombed all around us, we need a table. We need a table. We need a table to remind us that He's with us. That His rod and His staff direct us. We need a table that says He's enough. Maybe we take the gospel for granted because we don't think the gospel is enough. Maybe we take it for granted because we don't realize we're being fed. It's a banquet. But thirdly, brothers and sisters, maybe we take the gospel for granted because we don't realize. You might realize that it's great. You might realize that it's a supper, but maybe you don't realize that it's a great supper. Maybe we don't realize the gospel itself is great. Maybe we don't realize the gospel itself is a supper that feeds the soul. But maybe we don't realize that it's a great, great supper. Let me put it this way. There's a few places that I considered favorite restaurants, and you have those favorite restaurants that you can afford to go to almost any time. And then there are those that are just special events. And there's one in California called Lowry's Prime Rib House. And it's located on Wilshire. They have one in Chicago, one in Dallas, one in Vegas. I check these things out. And Lowry's Prime Rib House, every New Year's before the Rose Bowl game, they bring in the football players from both teams, and they have what they call the Lowry's Bowl. And they have whoever can eat the biggest piece of prime rib. But here's why I don't go to it for that. I go to it because when they have the prime rib in these carts, And they have these guys dressed as professional carvers, big old hat and medallion, and they come to your table. They ask you what cut you want, and they cut that thing, and it's delicate that it melts in the mouth. I mean, just delicious. So sometimes my wife will come home and say, "Well, honey, let's go to dinner," and say, "Okay, well, grab some casual clothes, and we go to dinner." But then she'll say, "Well, honey, let's go to dinner." I said, "Okay, let's go." She said, "No, let's go to Lowry's." So, oh, wait a minute. You're not just talking about dinner. No. Oh, wait a minute. Now I got to get ready. Because Lowry's, eating at Lowry's is not like eating at Outback's. Lowry's is a dining experience. It's a great place. It is a supper. It feeds you. But here's what I know. It's a great supper at Lowry's. And so therefore, priorities change. And I'll deal with the traffic. I don't mind dealing with the traffic. Why? Because I'm going to Lowry's. And I'm going to enjoy a great supper. One that I can eat off of later in memory. One that I can think about. One that just gives me savory thoughts throughout the day. That somehow next week I'll be thinking, I'm so glad we went to Lowry's. Brothers and sisters, here's our problem. When we come to God's house, we don't perceive it as great. We don't perceive it as a supper, and we sure don't consider it as a great meal. Here's what Jesus says. Those who don't see it that way won't be eating bread in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, here's the clarion call. When we come to study His word, when we come to receive of the gospel, when we come to eat from the table, it's a great supper. It's not going to change your business transaction, but it can help in how you transact your business. It's not going to change your marriage, but it can change your mind in marriage. And here's what he says, come to the feast. And it's not until those well-to-do religious people will see themselves as broken and crippled and lame and blind and needy that they will come to the feast. Oh, brothers and sisters, come to the banquet, because all things are now ready. And it's not until you see how great this feast is that you will put people, property, and everything else in proper perspective. Come to the banquet. Come. Come, he says, because all things are now ready. And the servants, they said, well, the first group, they didn't have time, and people are here now. Everybody that you said come, they're all here. He says, but there's still room. And I tell you right now, there is room. Come to the banquet, and your soul will be fed. Come to the banquet, but it's not until you recognize that you're hungry for what he supplies that your soul will relish in it. Jesus tells us there's a great banquet, and it's not in the horizon, it's here, it's now. Come to the banquet and be made full. Amen.